I'm excited because this message started to really form in my spirit a few weeks ago when Pastor Thomas said something just kind of in passing in one of his messages. And as soon as he said it, I wrote it down in my notes, I circled it, and I felt like the Lord say, come back to this, Micah, you need to study this. I said, okay, I'll tell you what he said here in a minute. But then later on that week, I felt like God confirmed it because I was scrolling through social media and he spoke something to me. So who knows, God can really use all things for his glory, right? So I'm flipping through here and I see this scene of this movie and it catches my eye. I'm watching it. I don't even know what movie it's from, but I thought it was pretty funny because there's these pastors sitting around this table and they're all talking about how bad the culture has become and what are they gonna do about it, right? I thought this was funny because the movie was set in the late 1800s. And so the examples that they were giving were things like, oh, well, we know how bad the culture is getting, like divorce rates are at 5%, and we know how youth are just becoming so disrespectful towards authority. I'm like, man, if that's what they're thinking about their culture now, what would they say about our culture today, right? So these pastors, they're arguing like, what's the plan? What are we gonna do? And then finally, one guy stands up and he goes, I know, we all know why this is happening. We know what we need to do. And they kind of look at him and he goes, we need to stop teaching people to be good and recognize Jesus Christ as Lord of their life. And when he said that, he said, so we have to be teaching them the supremacy of Christ. And maybe you've heard that phrase before, maybe you haven't. Maybe it's popular in some Christian circles and not in others. But I want you guys to understand, this is a powerful principle we have to understand, what it means to make Christ supreme in our life, to make him Lord of our life. I want to give you guys a definition of the supremacy of Christ. This is from R.C. Sproul. He says this: the supremacy of Christ means that in all of these areas of consideration, Jesus ranks as the ultimate or supreme. Supreme in power, rank, glory, authority, and importance. That's what the supremacy of Christ means. It means in all areas, he is Lord of our lives. And a few weeks ago, so Pastor Thomas was talking and he just had this passing phrase, and he said, you know, a lot of people want a savior, not that many people want a Lord. Whew, man, I was like, as soon as he said that, like I said, I've been personally convicted by that message, and I just felt the Lord ask me, Micah, do you want me to be your savior or your Lord? And I'm like, God, I want you to be both of those things, you know, because everyone wants a savior, right? And that's the gospel message. If I came up here and gave a gospel message and said, we're all sinners, we're on our way to hell, and we need forgiveness, but God sent his son Jesus to pay the price we could never pay, like, that's good news, amen. We should be talking about that. But far too often, everyone wants that message, and no one really follows up with this whole Jesus is Lord stuff. We want God's blessing without his lordship. And that's what I want to talk to you today. I want to talk to you about how do we make Jesus Christ our Lord. And that this is not to push down the gospel message, okay? I'm not minimizing it. I'm not saying it's not important. Our need for a savior has always been and always will be our greatest need. Always. We will always need that. Max Lucado says it this way: since our greatest need was forgiveness, God sent us a savior. He became like us so we could become like him. And that has always been our greatest need. So as I'm talking about Jesus being our Lord, and they're so synonymous with each other, I'm going to give a little bit more attention to his lordship today, if that's okay. But that's not putting down what Jesus did for us. It always has been and always will be our greatest need. But 1 Peter 3 says this: so don't worry or be afraid of their threats. Instead, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And that's what we're going to be called to do. So I asked you to turn to Jude chapter 1. And I really feel like Jude frames this message really well. And this is what it says: this letter is from Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ and a brother of James. I'm writing to all who have been called by God the Father, who loves you and keeps you safe in the care of Jesus Christ. So he says, I'm writing to all who have been called by God the Father. That's you and that's me, right? So it's to a specific church then, but let's pretend like this message is for us right now, Rev City Church 2023. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, dear friends, I had been eagerly planning to write to you about the salvation we all share, right? Because God is our savior. But now I find that I must write about something else, urging you to defend the faith that God entrusted once for all time to his holy people. And I have to pause there. I want you guys to catch this. Jude is saying, I wanted to write to you guys about the salvation message, the salvation that we all share, right? He's like, but I can't. Instead, I have to write to you about something different, and I'm going to ask you to defend the faith that we all have. Now, this is the question I want to ask you. If I said, what is the Christian faith about? Likely, you're going to give me an answer like I told you earlier, right? The Christian faith is about, well, we're all sinners. We need a Savior, and Jesus Christ paid that price for us, and now we have our ticket to heaven, and we can go to heaven, right? And if you have answered it that way, you're right. But why does Jude make this distinction? Notice, he says, I wanted to write to you about this salvation that we share. Instead, I'm have to write to you about defending the faith. Why does he do it this way? Well, I'm so glad you asked, right? So here it is, verse 4, he says this. I say this because some ungodly people have wormed their way into your churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. The condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only master and Lord, Jesus Christ. So I need you to get this, church, okay? Jude is saying, I wanted to write to you about this salvation we all share. Instead, I'm asking you to defend the faith that we have. And what is the faith? That we only have one master and one Lord, and his name is Jesus Christ, amen? And that is the call of every single Christian on our life, that we not just make him our Savior, but we make him our Lord. They're so synonymous to each other. They are divinely unique. Jesus himself says in Luke chapter 6, verse 46, so why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord, when you don't do what I say? Why? Why does he do that? And I don't want God to ask me that question of me. And listen, this is not a condemning message. This is a life-giving message. I want this to be freeing for you guys. It's freeing for me. The more I've studied this, the more I realize I'm missing out on some things that God has for me. And if we keep reading in Luke chapter 6, verse 47, then Jesus tells us this parable after he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? And he says this, I will show you what it's like when someone comes to me, listens to my teaching, and then follows it. It is like a person building a house who digs deep and lays the foundation on solid rock. When the floodwaters rise and break against that house, it stands firm because it is well built. But anyone who hears and doesn't obey is like a person who builds a house right on the ground without a foundation. When the floods sweep down against that house, it will collapse into a heap of ruins. So catch this, we'll move on. But Jesus is saying, I've never noticed this before. In context, he goes, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Then he says, if you do what I say, it is like a man who builds a house on a solid foundation. And when the troubles come, and who knows, troubles will come in this life, right? But when the troubles come, but we have built our life on the Lordship of Jesus Christ, our house will stand firm. But adversely, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? It is like a person who builds his house right on the ground. And when those troubles come, that house will fall into a heap of ruins. Church, we have to understand this. If we want our life to be built on something more than just what we can accomplish on our own, we have to understand that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen? Amen. Amen. So we're going to look at that today. Allow me to just pray. I believe God's here already. He's stirred a lot of faith. But let's just turn our hearts to the Lord. Father, I just thank you for this message. And I pray right now in Jesus' name, you would begin to convict us, God, that if there's anything inside of us that is not of you, anything that's keeping us from keeping you Lord of our lives, you'd begin to even highlight it right now, Jesus, as we're praying this and as we're looking at these scriptures, that you would make us more like your Son. Help us, guide us, lead us. Holy Spirit, we invite you in this place. We honor you. We welcome you here. We ask for miracles to happen today in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All right, so we have a few things I want to share with you guys about how we can make Jesus Lord of our life, not just our Savior. Here's the first thing I want to share with you. If you're taking notes, go ahead and write this down. When it comes to your pursuit of Christ, make sure your actions speak louder than your words. Make sure your actions speak louder than your words. I want you to catch this. Luke said, right? Or Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, why do you keep calling me Lord, Lord? Why do you call me or say Lord, Lord and not do what I say? In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says again, not everyone who calls or speaks, right? This is a word, calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do. Do is a verb. It's an action word. Right? Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. Why? Because actions speak louder than words. And we can say, Lord, Lord, and we can do this, and we can use our words to lift up the name of Jesus, and we can sing these songs. But unless we put something into action, Jesus says, you're not really doing it. You're not really following through on this. James goes as far to say in James chapter 1, verse 22, but don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. And we can fool a lot of people with our words, right? You can fool your spouse. You can fool your kids, your coworkers, your boss, your life group leader. I'll give you a little secret. You can even fool your pastors, right? Hi, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing good. God is good. Yeah, God's good all the time. And all the time, God's good. Okay, great. But inside, you're in turmoil, right? Because you're not actually putting into practice what God has for you. But what James is saying here is you can fool all these people, but you can't fool God. You can even fool yourself. Have you ever told yourself a lie so many times you begin to believe it? I'll be honest, I've done that where you just repeat it again and again and again. But I'm telling you, you can't fool God because he knows our innermost thoughts. He knows all these things, and he wants us to follow him with our actions, not just our words. I want you to look at 1 John chapter 2 and notice how many times he uses the word obey in this scripture here. And he says this, and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. Obey is an action word. If someone claims, I know God, but doesn't obey God's commandments, that person is a liar and not living in the truth. But those who obey God's word truly show how completely they love him. That is how we know we are living in him. This is the test. Those who they say they live in God should live their lives as Jesus did. And how did Jesus live his life? He lived completely surrendered to the Father. He goes, I don't do anything without the Father telling me to do it. I don't say anything if the Father doesn't tell me to say it. But he didn't just do it with his words. He did it with his actions. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be a like Jesus in this area. I want to be a man who follows him with my actions, not just my words. I think Jesus perfectly illustrates this in a parable in Matthew 21. And he says, suppose a father has two sons. And he says to both of them, go and work in the vineyard today. And the first son says, yes, sir, he goes, no, sir, I'm not going to go. But later he changes his mind and he goes. The second son says, yes, sir, I'm gonna go right now. Let me tie my shoes. I'm putting on my boots. I'm coming. One sec, father. But then doesn't go. And he asks the crowd, okay, so who really obeyed the father? And unanimously, they all say, well, the first one, because he's the actual one who went into the vineyard and worked. And Jesus is just like, man, how can you see this? Because tax collectors and prostitutes are listening to my words, turning from their sins and coming to me. They're actually putting into practice what I'm saying. And yet you who know all the scriptures, talk about how you know God and you're not even following me with your words. He just has a way of teaching things in such an obvious manner that you go, oh, when I make Jesus Lord, I can't just make him Lord with my words. I have to make him Lord with my actions. And like you guys, I'm just saying, I want to be a man that leaves that type of legacy. A few months ago, I was at a funeral from a man who attended this church, and I had known him my whole life since I had moved here. Just a great guy. And so I got to meet a lot of people and hear a lot of stories I hadn't heard, but one thing really caught my ear from several people during his celebration of life service, and they all kind of said the same thing, more or less. They go, man, this guy really loved Jesus and preached the gospel wherever he went, and sometimes he used words. And when I heard that, it was meaning like, man, he lived his life out in such a way that he only had to use words a few times to really get across how much he loved God. And so FYI, honey, when I die, I want someone to say that about me, okay? Like, just make sure one of the kids, you put it in there. Someone needs to say that about me, right? Like, I don't care when I'm, you know, laying in a casket or whatever, and someone's like, man, Micah really loved God. He really loved people. And you know, sometimes he would even say it in words. And you know what? I think a few times, didn't he give a message at Rev City Church? I think he probably did. I don't remember. But I want people to just know, like, man, he loved his wife. He loved his family. He loved God. And sometimes he'd even talk about it, right? That's the type of life I personally want to live. I think it was Benjamin Franklin who said, well done is better than well said. And isn't that what Jesus is going to say to us? Well done, my good and faithful servant. Not well said, well done. I want to be a man who puts these things into practice. And you know, there's lots of reasons why we should put our faith into practice. I think the biggest one that I see as a father is people will follow our actions a lot more than our words. I mean, inevitably, right? I mean, just to illustrate this, I want everyone to do this. Put your two fingers up like this, okay? Everyone put it up. Now put this on your cheek, okay? Everyone do that. All right, pause right here. Pause. I told everyone to put it on your cheek. Oh, I know pastors do this to you. It's not very fair, right? Why'd you put it on your chin? Because I did it, right? People will not listen to your rhetoric. People will follow your actions. And I'm telling you, when we just go through life and we live the way Jesus did, we will draw more people to Jesus than we ever would with like a one more little post to put on Facebook or one more or anything like that. Live a life that's worthy of saying, in my actions, I honored God and God will honor you. I promise you that. And you will live a life that you will not regret. Amen. That's how we make Jesus our Lord. We follow him with our actions, not just our words. All right, here's a second way that I believe we can do this, which is we have to live a life that is countercultural, okay? Now, I want you to hear this. You're probably like, what does he mean by that? Live a life that is countercultural. But it always cracks me up when people talk about Jesus and they go, well, Jesus, like, you know, he just kind of was a good man. He was a good teacher. He didn't ruffle that many feathers. He was a good man. Think about this. Muslims believe that about Jesus. They believe that he was a good prophet. He was a good man. He taught the ways of God. Even modern day Jews believe that about Jesus, that he was a good man. And I just think about this. Like, have you ever read the words of Jesus before? I mean, think about some of the things he said. Imagine if I was Jesus and I went up to KU and I walked into a philosophy class or a religious class and I said, hey, I got something to say. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and I am the only way you can get to a God. Do you think I'm going to offend a few people up on that campus today? More than one, right? And yet, Jesus had this way of doing that, and yet people have this idea that he just kind of blended into the culture. He was a good man, good teacher. People really appreciated what he taught, and that just couldn't be any farther from the truth. He was very countercultural, and people could actually tell by the way he lived, that he was different than everybody else. And again, that does not give us an excuse to be mean. He was never mean about this. He was very compassionate. He had compassion on the crowds and the sinners, and he ate with the sinners and did all those things. But he lived a life that was very different than the rest of the world. But everyone hated him, to be honest, right? And if you study the life of Jesus, you recognize the Jews hated him because he didn't follow their ideas of what it meant to be the Messiah, right? And he didn't follow all this Jewish ceremonial things like hand washing, and he even healed on the Sabbath. Like, you know, all these things that were like, oh man, so terrible in their eyes. But he just, again, had this way. It's like, well, is the Sabbath a day for doing good or evil? Well, it's a day for doing good. So if I heal this person on the Sabbath who's been broken and bruised and blind for 25 years, is that a pretty good thing? Yes. So why are you complaining, right? He was never afraid of living against the grain. He was never afraid of living counterculturally. But I mean, obviously, so the Jews, most of the Jews didn't like him. Romans hated him. They ended up killing him, right? And then the Samaritans, if you're familiar with who the Samaritans were, they're very closely related to the Jews. But even they didn't like Jesus. There was a few people who accepted, a few Samaritans who accepted Jesus' message. The woman at the well is one of them. And several towns that he went on the way. But I find this hilarious story in Luke chapter 9, verse 50. And it says this, as the time drew near for him, meaning Jesus, to ascend to Jerusalem, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. He sent messengers ahead to a Samaritan village to prepare for his arrival. But the people of the village did not welcome Jesus because he was on his way to Jerusalem. I want you to catch this. This is the biggest form of racism of the day. The Samaritans were offended at Jesus because Jesus was a Jew. And he goes, they said, hey, if you were coming just to preach to us, we would have accepted you. But because you were on your way to Jerusalem, nah, we're not gonna have you. We're not gonna allow you into the village. Well, what happens to James and John, his disciples? It says, when James and John saw this, they said to Jesus, Lord, shall we call down fire from heaven and burn them up? But Jesus turned and rebuked them. Now, you're probably thinking, Pastor Michael, why is this that funny of a story? It kind of seems a little serious, right? Well, I see this story differently now after watching this episode from this TV show called The Chosen. I don't know if you've ever seen it before. For what it's worth, I recommend it as long as you know that it is not like the pure gospel. I mean, they take a lot of creative liberties, but I think it's a really fascinating way to see the life of Jesus differently, right? But in the scene, they're acting this out, right? And who's ever been offended for Jesus before, right? So I kind of get where James and John are coming from. But Jesus is just like, guys, what are you doing? You're trying to call down fire from heaven. And he sends the Samaritans away, and he pulls James and John, and he rebukes them. And I like it because I have brothers, and you know, James and John are brothers. And it just reminded me how my dad would correct us as kids, like, you know, hands in the pocket. We're just like kind of looking at each other. And he's like, "What, God, come on, what are you doing? You knuckleheads." That's what my dad would call us. And you know, Jesus is basically saying that, like, you knuckleheads, like, don't you know my message? Don't you know this is not like, what are you thinking? And they're just, yes, Jesus. And then finally at the end, he's like, so will you do better? And they look at each other like, yes, Jesus. And they goes, okay, all right, let's get back to camp. And they're walking back to camp, and he kind of puts his arms around them, reassuring them of his love. And this actor has this, who plays Jesus, has this little accent, and it's this perfect timing. He's walking back and he goes, so let me get this straight. You're going to call down fire from heaven to burn these people up? And then James and John just kind of look at each other, and James goes, well, it sounds worse when you say it that way, you know? And I'm just like, man, how many times, what would it look like if they would have actually followed the teachings of Jesus and lived differently than the world? And what did Jesus teach? He goes, well, hey, if someone cursed you, what if you would have replied with a blessing? What if James and John would have gone to that Samaritan village and replied with a blessing instead of a curse? So just gonna give you this little advice out here, right? Before you get offended for Jesus and you wanna write your page and a half thing on Facebook that no one's gonna read anyway, maybe you can just give a blessing like, hey, God bless you, you know, or whatever the case may be. Let them do their thing and you just stand for Jesus. Be different than the rest of the world. Don't be afraid of living counterculturally. And I get it, like I struggle with this too. How much can I be in the culture but not of the culture? It's a hard balance, but every time I kind of fall into that trap and I'm just like, well, what is allowed? What's not allowed? Can I have a streaming service with a plus behind it when everything they put out is this garbage? You know, it's like, oh gosh, what do? God, I go back. I personally go back to this prayer found in John chapter 17. It's a prayer of Jesus. And if you read the very beginning of it, he specifically states this prayer is for all believers, basically for all time. So it's kind of cool to think that Jesus prayed this over us. And this is what it says starting in verse 15. He says, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. I want you to catch this, okay? Because we're talking about culture here, the world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy, and holy just means set apart, by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so that they can be made holy by your truth. And this is what I want you guys to know. God, as we live differently than the rest of the world and we make him Lord of our life, he's not called us to stay out of the world. He's actually called us to be sent into the world to be his salt and be his light. That's the purpose why we are created. We're here, we're made for a purpose, on purpose, to make a difference in this world. So when I say we make Jesus Lord, what I'm really saying is we just have to live differently than the way the world lives. We have to live in such a way that truly honors God. But people should know we love God and that we're his followers because we live differently. Because we live differently. That's the point I'm trying to get across, that if we're saying Jesus is my savior, a lot of people in this country today will claim Jesus is their savior, but not many people live in a way that make Jesus their Lord. And I just can't stress this enough. It has to be both. They're so tied together. They're divinely tied together that you really can't have one without the other. And then the final thing that I want to share in this message is that when we get to this place where we truly make Jesus Lord of our lives, we find freedom in complete surrender. There's a freedom that comes when you completely surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And we use that word kind of freely here, right? Where it's like, oh yeah, I surrender. And we say that, but I'm talking about real surrender. I'm talking about the type of surrender you say, I'm not living for myself anymore. I am truly living for Christ and Christ alone. Proverbs 3 verses 5 through 6 says this: trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Make him supreme, right? And he will make your path straight. What does complete surrender look like? Complete surrender looks like when you have your father healed of blindness after 25 years and you rejoice with them, but then maybe when things don't go exactly the way you thought they were going to happen and you thought, man, my dad's going to have his eyesight for the rest of his life, complete surrender says, God, I'm going to trust your plans and not my own. That even if it was just a healing for to get to see all these people to come to his wife's visitation and to do this or that, that still serves a purpose. But you know what I know beyond a shadow of a doubt? The key for family will keep trusting in the Lord with all their heart, their mind, soul, and strength. They will not lean on their own understanding. Why did God decide to, years you guys prayed for that. Why would it be on a Tuesday afternoon just randomly? Why? Don't try to trust in your own understanding. Trust in the fact that God had a plan and a purpose that we may just not even understand until the other side of eternity. But when we come to this place of real surrender, and this is so hard, like we wanna put our will, we wanna interject, we wanna fight, and you just can't fight that. That's the idea. And there's real freedom found in that. There's actually real freedom. Matthew chapter 16, verse 25, Jesus says, if you try to hang on to this life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And when we come to the end of ourselves and we just say, I'm not holding on to this life anymore, I am giving up, I'm surrendering, not trusting my own way, I'm trusting in your way, that's when we truly find life. That's when we truly find freedom. Galatians chapter 2 says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body, trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. We're a new creation. We're something new. And I want to close with another testimony. And I called this person a few weeks ago and I said, hey, is it okay if I share your testimony? I'm not going to mention names because names are important. I just want you to hear this man's story. And this man and his wife started attending Rev City about 8 years ago. I think it was a number of years ago. And in his words, when they came to Rev City, their life was a mess. Okay, so paint a picture. He had been recently divorced, had a kid, but he didn't get to see him very often. The wife, or soon to be wife, because they weren't married at the time, they were just living together when they started to come to Rev City, had a son, and tragically, her first husband died of cancer. And so they were just far from God. They had grown up in the church. They knew the gospel. They knew all this, but they were just far from God and their life was just a mess. But they kind of just found each other and they were a mess together, right? And so they started coming to church and God just got a hold of their life. And they were like, wow, this is a place where we want to commit to. And they start going, but quickly realize like, okay, we've made Jesus our savior, but there's some areas in our life where we recognize we haven't really made him our Lord. We know it's not right for us to be living together and doing all this stuff. So some other areas that they were struggling, they came and they met with Pastor Thomas, and they were talking, and one of the biggest areas that they were struggling in was finances. And he was like, well, tell me about this, you know, and specifically, just curious, are you guys committed to each other? And they go, oh yeah, we wanna be together the rest of our lives. And they go, okay, well, if I can just ask, then why aren't you guys getting married? And they go, well, it's complicated, you see. And they go into this story of how because of the wife's first husband was collecting, I believe it was some type of Social Security, that if she ever got remarried, she would lose that money, but she was collecting on it. I don't know how the tax law works, but basically, free money, right? Like just every year you should get this money, but if she gave to give that up to get married, they would lose money, and they already struggle financially. Like every single year, it's like they're saying it is like tough. We're barely making it. And this is why I love our pastor so much, because I don't even know if you remember this, but he described it this way. He goes, when we shared that story, he just chuckled. Pastor Thomas chuckled and goes, oh, is that it? Well, when can we put you on the calendar to get married? Because I know God is going to fulfill so much more in you when you trust him and make him Lord of your life. He's gonna take care of the rest. And so that was enough faith for them. And I don't know if you remember that. And they go, okay, let's do it. So they decide to get married. And they get married and they start putting little by little their faith and trust in God, making him his Savior and their Lord. But they still kind of struggled over the years and they couldn't necessarily figure out why. And then again, just if you're getting your butt in church, I promise you, God has a way of convicting you. And God tells this man, it's like, well, hey, there's some reasons why you're struggling. It's like, you're still struggling to be generous and you're not tithing and you're not giving and you're not serving and you need to do this. And he goes, okay, fine. Okay. I'll do it. I'll surrender. So he starts serving and starts giving and they start seeing some freedom. So much so, he gets even a new job and it's a real financial blessing. And then they get pregnant and they're like, oh, this is so good. Like, God, life is finally good, right? And they kind of lose sight of making Jesus their Lord again. Then what happens? Well, he's working this job and all of a sudden he changes positions, and then at this new job, it asks him to start doing something that he finds unethical. And he's like, God, I don't know if I can work this job anymore. Like, I don't think I can do this. And God says, well, you better quit. He's like, God, I can't quit. I have a baby on the way. What am I going to do for money? And he's like, are you going to trust me? So he goes, okay, fine. He quits and he goes, well, I have to make money. So here's a man who has a baby on the way. He starts Ubering because he's like, man, and he's like, Micah, we were living day to day, just as much money as I could make by the day was the money we had in our bank account. And he goes, I just finally came to the end of myself. I was a wreck. I was a mess. I realized I kept trying to make Jesus my Lord and really hadn't made him my Savior, but I really hadn't made him my Lord. I really hadn't sacrificed and surrendered everything yet. He goes, I remember I just prayed. I said, God, that's enough. I'm done. You are Lord. Have your way. If I Uber the rest of my life, I'm going to Uber. That's whatever, but I'm done fighting you. Here you go. Yeah, everything. And he just faithfully did everything that God had called him to do. A few weeks later, his father-in-law called him and said, hey, I got this application in the mail. He's like, I have no idea even why I got it. This doesn't fit my job description like at all. It's not what I do. But maybe it's something that you'd be interested in applying for. And the man goes, well, I'm not really qualified for it either, but we'll give it a shot. He gets this job and he says it's a 30% pay increase more than anything he's ever made in his entire life. And as I was talking to him a few weeks ago, he said, Pastor Micah, as I continue to trust in him, every time I've trusted him, God's always fulfilled every need and desire and struggle that I've had in my life. And in the last 4 years, God has increased his wealth 200% in the last 4 years after having that breakdown moment of just saying, I'm done fighting, I'm giving my life fully to him. And listen, this is not the prosperity gospel. This is the stewardship gospel. It's saying when you finally make Jesus your Lord, he will supply every single need that you have, and you don't have to strive for it. You don't have to fight for it. You just make him your Lord. When you make him your Lord, not just with your speech, but your actions. When you say, I'm not afraid to live differently than the rest of the world, and the rest of the world might say, oh, don't give up your job. Don't do that. Just you know, come on, everyone asks you to do some things that aren't, you know, ethical. You just have to do it sometimes to get by. But when you decide, no, I'm not doing that, God will supply your needs. There is no fear in Christ Jesus. I promise you, church, if you put this into practice, your life will be forever changed. So I'm just gonna ask everyone to stand to your feet this morning. And I want you to do business with the Lord, and I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, God, what are you speaking to me right now? What areas of your life are you struggling to make God Lord in? Have you struggled making Jesus your Savior and your Lord? Are you struggling to put your faith into practice? Are you struggling to live a life that looks different than the rest of the culture? If you are, just gonna ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. I wanna pray for you. So Father, in Jesus' name, I ask for anyone in here who just wants to come to the end of themselves, God, and make you Lord of their life. I pray that this would be a marker day in their life. This would be a marker day in their life, a day that they could look back and tell their kids and their grandkids and even their great-grandkids, it was this day that I fully surrendered and I finally understood what it meant to have Jesus as my Savior and as my Lord. And as they walk this out, God, I pray that they would sense your closeness, they would sense your goodness, they would sense your presence in every area of their lives, God, in their marriage and in their family, in their workplace, the areas that you've called them to live and serve and give and move and have their being, God, that they would sense just how good and how compassionate, how great you are to them, God. Bless them, keep them, may your face shine upon them. And then before we close in here today, I want to give anyone the opportunity and everyone the opportunity to recognize that we really do need that Savior in our life. But I want everyone to think about this. It's not just that you need to be saved from your sin, but I need to be saved from myself. Right now, people in here you are the Lord of your life. You have made the decisions. You have made the choices that have gotten you where you are today. And today you have the opportunity to say, I'm done, I'm done, I'm done. God, I'm surrendering to you. I'm making you Lord of my life. And in turn, you get to receive the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. And if that's you, and if you are tired of fighting and you are tired of pursuing your own ways and your own desires and your own walk of life, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand and say, Jesus, I need you. All across this room, just raise your hands. If you're watching online, just raise your hand and say, I need you, Jesus. I need to freshly surrender my life. I need to give it up to follow your ways before my ways. God, I need you. Father, we just repent of everything that we have done to not keep you Lord and not keep you first in our lives. You reign supreme. God, forgive us for the times that we have not put you first. And I pray in Jesus' name that we would live a life to the fullest, fully surrendered, fully confident in what you have provided to us and for us through Jesus Christ. And if you raise your hand, you can lower it. We're gonna pray this prayer together, and we do it for a couple reasons. Every week we say this, but it's a great reminder. First off, we wanna tell everyone, if you raise your hand, we're gonna pray this prayer with you because we are your brothers and sisters. We wanna come alongside you and show you that, man, we love you. We're gonna support you in this decision. But we also do it because it reminds us that we will never graduate from grace. We need God's favor. We need God's goodness. We need his love. We need it. So if you're in here today, I just want you to pray this prayer after me. Just repeat it. Just say, Father, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of the blood of Jesus, I will never be the same. Come on, guys, let's praise God for everyone who came home today. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Come on, let's worship one more time, guys. And I just love you, appreciate you. God has something in store for you this week. Let's worship.